We left off in our little study, Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, and we've come now to the fifth part, and if you get tired of this sermon, we can go somewhere else, but this is one of the best sermons ever preached, not mine, but I mean the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus. Matthew 5, 21 to 30. You remember that last time we were looking at verses 17 and 18, where Jesus was answering a question that some of the people were thinking that he wanted to change the Old Testament. He said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law." Really what he said was, don't ever think that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. The law and the prophets, remember, are the biblical, New Testament biblical term for what? Teacher. Huh? Law and the prophets. Yeah, what we call the Old Testament scriptures. Don't ever think that I've come to destroy the Old Testament scriptures. I haven't come to destroy those. I came to fulfill them. I came to bring it to full expression, to show its true meaning. And we noticed that how he developed the doctrines that were in the Old Testament, how he showed the prophecies, both typical and direct, were fulfilled or met, where he met them as antitype, and how he explained the moral law. And that's what we're going to look at today. He didn't destroy the ethical precepts of the Ten Commandments. He's going to now show that those are, they have a depth to them. And so he said in verse 18, he slips off to think more about the Ten Commandments here. "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle, one little piece of a letter of the Hebrew alphabet shall in no wise pass from the law till all be accomplished." To all be finished. This is a different word. The fulfill here is a different word. Till everything is done. Now he's going to explain it. And the rest of this chapter, there are six parallels. He's going to show how the rabbis taught what God had revealed in the scriptures of the Old Testament and how they limited some of it. And now he's going to show what God would have them understand. So we'll just take the first two commandments. If you look now at chapter 5, 21 to 31, we'll just take these two precepts today. He talks about the sixth precept. Let's see if anybody can tell me what the sixth commandment is. Huh? "Thou shalt not kill." And the seventh, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." All right, let's read the first one there. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time," and he's referring now to the elders and the teachers, the rabbis, "Thou shalt not kill." That's the sixth commandment. "And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." All right. "But I say unto you," see, now here's the parallel. "But I say unto you that whosoever is" what? "Angry with his brother without a cause." There are some righteous, there is such a thing as righteous indignation, "shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Another example, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." All right, let's look at this now. The sixth precept. You've heard it was told, thou shalt not kill. I'm going to deepen that. You see, the rabbi said, well, just that commandment just means thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit murder. That's all it means. Now, let me show you something. We say that Jesus is going to go down beneath the letter of the law and is going to tell you the spiritual intent. Was that in the Old Testament? The spiritual intent of thou shalt not kill? Oh, sure. Look at Leviticus 19. Keep your finger in Matthew. Look at Leviticus 19. And notice how the Lord had already explained this to them. Leviticus 19, 17, and 18. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Notice where you hate? You hate where? In the mind. See, in the heart. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. You should, if someone's doing wrong, you should try to expostulate with him and help him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So when Jesus said to love our neighbor as ourselves, he wasn't creating anything new, was he? He was saying what already had been said in the Old Testament but had long been forgotten. But now turn back to Exodus 20, and look at verse 17. You'll notice one thing peculiar about the Ten Commandments. The first one, no other gods before me. Second one, don't make graven images and worship them. Third one, don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Fourth one, remember the Sabbath day. Sixth one, fifth one, honor your parents. Sixth one, don't kill, murder. Seventh, don't commit adultery. 15, don't steal. 16, don't lie. What's different with the 10th one? Yeah, thou shalt not what? Covet. Where do you do that? You have to do it with the mind, don't you? The others, you see, are acts. So it appears. And the rabbis said the 6th commandment just simply means don't murder anybody. That's not too hard. I only tried it once, as I told you, with a butcher knife after my brother, but he could run faster than I did, and that was the end of that. That's the last time I've tried to murder anybody. But you see, the 10th commandment already told them that these commands, thou shalt not covet, really underlies all of the commands, if you think about it. You're taking something that shouldn't belong to somebody else. Isn't that's stealing, we say, but it's really coveting, you see. And you could run that through all of the Ten Commandments. So what Jesus is trying to say here is that the Ten Commandments are really spiritual, and they go deeper than just the surface letter, the surface statement. The rabbis had forgotten this, and the Jewish people had forgotten this, and that's why it seems so new here when Jesus starts to talk about it. Now look at verse 22. Come back to Matthew 5:22, and notice what now, how Jesus illuminates this precept, thou shalt not kill, or literally, thou shalt not murder. But I say unto you that whosoever is what? Angry with his brother. Where are you angry? You're angry in your heart. You're angry in the mind. And it goes deeper. Anger, he says, is tantamount to what? To murder. And then he goes on a little further. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca. Now, Raca means imbecile, or fool, or blockhead, or stupid. If he's saying, if you said to your brother, you stupid thing, you stupid guy, you're an imbecile, well, you might come under the judgment of the Sanhedrin here, probably is what he has in mind here. You know, you can only, what happens many times when these news commentators make comments about personalities, they often are hailed into court for what? Slander, libel, that type of thing. But he says, let me make it clear. But whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire. Now you think about that a little bit. Well, fool here means more than just that you're foolish, the Greek word here. It's expressing contempt for a person's heart and character. It's more like what we'd say scoundrel. But it is an insult. It is a contempt. In fact, both these two words, reka and moros, the Greek word, really have similar meanings. And he really seems to be saying, even your statement of calling someone an imbecile could come under the council, but more seriously, could make you liable for destruction. Both of these words are words of contempt. The real issue here is that murder, you may not poke a knife into somebody or shoot him, but to have contempt for people, to have an attitude of insulting contempt, or what shall we say, look down on people, to insult, vilify, is just as wrong as murder. In other words, this commandment is dealing with our attitudes toward people. What do you think of that? The Ten Commandments read us at our mind's level, and we are convicted as sinners at the level of our hearts, long before we are convicted of an overt act. This has, I don't know what you think about this precept. It's a hard one to keep. It's easy for us to catalog people. It's easy for us to have contemptuous attitudes toward people. Let me give you a statement here from Ellen White. This is volume one of Selected Messages, 217. The Ten Commandments take cognizant not only of the outward actions, but of the thoughts and intents, the desires and emotions of the heart. Human laws cannot do this. They can deal only with outward actions. See, you can go to court if you murder somebody, but you'll never go to court for hating them or insulting them or having attitudes of contempt toward them. What is it that gives value to a soul, to a person? Let's talk in Georgia English. What is it that gives value to a person? That's right. It's Calvary. Jesus would have died for one. Jesus would have given his life for one lost sheep. That means that each person's life, whether he is in the gutter or whether he is sitting on the throne of rulership somewhere, is just as precious to God as any other, each life. My attitude as a Christian toward anybody's life must be the same attitude that Jesus has toward me. I must love my brother. I can't love what he does, but I must respect him for being part of the human family. I had an uncle, he was a cattle dealer. He traded in cattle in South Carolina and made lots of money. When he would get a big sale and sell off part of his herd, he always headed for the saloon. with his money, with his pocket full of money. I had another uncle there who was a businessman in a very respectable business. And he'd get a telephone call. Well, Uncle Ned, you can imagine what happened to him in the saloon. They all knew he had money. They all knew he just sold his, a lot of cattle. They all knew all you had to do for him was give him a drink or two, and where would he be? He'd be out. Then you think, what happened to his pockets? He'd be robbed. He'd wake up out there in the gutter. And my uncle would be called, my other uncle, Uncle Frank, for whom I was named, come and get your brother, Mr. Chamberlain. It would just tear him in knots. Because even in Charleston, a big city as big as that, they were well known. The family was known. And it just hurt him so badly to have that brother down there lying in the gutter. But he was a brother, wasn't he? Anyway, he eventually gave up that type of life. But that's our attitude. Listen to this. This is from Ellen White, too, Mount of Blessings. In the gift of his Son for our redemption, God has shown how high a value he places upon every human soul, and he gives to no man liberty to speak contemptuously of another. We shall see faults and weaknesses in those about us. Can't help it. I'm full of them. You're full of them. You got more than I do, I think. See, that's just our attitude. We shall see faults and weaknesses in others. We all have them. But God claims every soul as his property, his by creation, and doubly his as purchased by the precious blood of Christ. All were created in his image, and even the most degraded are to be treated with respect and tenderness. God will hold us accountable for even a word spoken in contempt of one soul for whom Christ laid down his life. Well, what was Christ's counsel in correcting the situation? Look at verse 24. So here you're worshiping in Chatsworth Church this morning. He says, verse 23 rather, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, well, this is the sanctuary, but now just bring it up to date. We'll say we're in the church here. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, meaning bringing a sacrifice, or in this case, bringing some money to the Lord, and there remember that thy brother hath aught against thee. He has something against you, not because he's done you wrong, it's because you have done him wrong. Don't mix this up. You've done him wrong somewhere along the way, and he's upset about it. And while you're worshiping there in front of the Lord, as it were, and it pops in your mind that your friend here or your brother, you've done him wrong, what's he say to do? Yeah. Get out of your pew. Get out of the seat. Leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come offer thy gift. Well, how about in secular life? Maybe you've cheated somebody. That's what the second. First one is religious. This one is secular. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time he deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Here's a secular situation. Both of these are the same. They're a basic situation the same. Someone has a grievance against us. We should make it right as soon as what? Possible, or as far as possible. As soon as we are conscious of a broken relationship, we must take the initiative to mend it, to apologize for the grievance we have caused, to pay the debt we have left unpaid, to make amends. I remember a student I had in college. We were talking about this once in class. He came up after class. He said, Elder Holbrook, he said, I've been a thief and a robber and a burglar ever since I was old enough to know how to do it. He said, I could never go back and make things right. It's just too many people. Too many people have robbed, too many people along the way. Well, what could he do about it?
Do as much as he can.
All that's possible.
Huh?
All that's possible.
Yeah, that's about all he could do. But you know, and just thank the Lord for his grace that can forgive and restore. Yes, he should have done as much as he could, but sometimes we get our lives so messed up, so twisted up, that we cannot really undo them, and we must throw ourselves on the grace of God. That we sang that song, Brother Seal's song, nothing in my hand, what? I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Some of us have to do just that. There's no way you could make it right. But we should try as far as possible. Now, it's interesting, as I was studying this week, I thought Jesus left something out. Yeah. It's not too good to sit and critique of my master, is it? But didn't he leave something out? What he has done, he's taken the surface command, the letter of the command, thou shalt not murder, which is what the rabbi said, just reduce it down to that, and said, look, it goes beyond that. It goes down beyond that into the inner intent, your attitude toward your neighbor. If you hate him, if your attitude is one of contempt toward him, if you are insulting within in your mind, and you think you got him cataloged at some level, that's just as bad. Or if you've wronged him in any way, that's just as bad as murder. In other words, this is a big principle. This is a big principle. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not be angry against him. That's down into the mind. Thou shalt not show contempt with him against him. That's down in the mind. What has Jesus missed? Have you ever wondered about the Ten Commandments? They're all stated how? Not quite. How many are negative? Huh? Now, you haven't counted them lately, have you? The fourth isn't negative. The fifth isn't negative. Huh? Oh, they're all negative except two, aren't they? Aren't all the rest of them thou shalt not, except remember the Sabbath and honor thy father and mother? Huh?
Depends on how you're looking at it. If the Holy Spirit's in your heart and guiding you, you shall not do that again. You know
what? Okay, it's still got a knot in there, though. Still negative. The fact that you've got two commandments, you could have written it this way. Thou shalt not dishonor thy parents. Thou shalt not break the Sabbath. Couldn't he? Sure. But the idea that he's given two in a positive shows that every precept really has a positive side to it. See? Now, Jesus has not gone into the positive side of thou shalt not kill, because his point was to try to show them that the commandments reach the heart, that it's more than just the letter of the law. It's the heart, and that a Christian has to obey from the heart, because that's where sin is. This is not this one here. This one's no good anyway. It's up here. What is he left at? What would be the positive? I'll put Naomi on the screws again. All right. Okay. We'll ask the thoughtful lady over here, Patricia. She's sitting here thinking, what would be the positive of side of thou shalt not kill? No. What would be the positive? If you had to, if the teacher said, write this out in a positive way, what would you say? What would you say?
Love.
Tasha, help your mother. How would you write this commandment in a positive way? Huh? Yeah. If it's wrong to kill, then it's right to promote life, to promote it, to save it, sure, but to promote it, increase it, encourage it. And you do that with every commandment. If it's wrong to commit adultery, then it must be right to do everything you can to preserve a marriage, promote a marriage, promote sexual purity, and so forth. If it's wrong to lie, then the positive side would be to what? To be truthful, to promote truthfulness. This commandment, that's why the Ten Commandments are exceeding broad. That's why David says, thy commandments are exceeding broad. If you think of what would be involved in the positive side of thou shalt not kill, turn to Romans 13, 8 to 10. Romans 13, 8 to 10. If you think what's involved in the positive side of this commandment, Romans 13, 8 to 10, notice how he puts it. No man, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. You've carried it out. You've done what the law says. Drop down to 9. For this, now he just quotes from the last table, second table. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, you break that down. Think about it. If it's wrong, if the negative side is wrong that I kill anybody, then the positive side is, or if I hate anybody, or if I show contempt for anybody, Jesus has dropped it down into our heart's level, then the positive side is, what can I do to promote his life? That might even involve Naomi and her cooking. There are plenty of husbands that have died from poor cooking. Now you laugh, but that's true. I can tell you that I'm dying from my own cooking. But it's true. I mean, you think of all the facets of life, to how to promote your neighbor's well-being. That's really what he's saying. I mean, that's really the positive side. So you see, there's no limit to the good that the Christian does in fulfilling the law. Because if you really loved your neighbor, you would do even what Naomi suggested today. You would try to help him find eternal life, which is even more useful than the present life. Dr. Bob here can patch us together and keep us going a little bit to get our 70 here. But he can't give you that abundant eternal life. So you see how broad these commandments are. Well, I know what you're thinking. He's only got started. So I'm going to stop. We'll have to take the next commandment some other time. But folks, the Ten Commandments are high. Their standard is high. But they're based on the principle that eternity is more important than time. That purity is more important than culture. That any sacrifice is worthwhile in this life if it's necessary to ensure. We have to decide quite simply whether to live for this world or the next, whether to follow the crowd or to follow Jesus Christ. That's really where it's all at. And the Ten Commandments, you know, we had this thing in the papers this week. 39 people committing suicide because they have this strange idea in their mind that behind the little bitty comet up here in the sky, there was going to be a UFO to take them into some wonderful eternity. Oh, I bet if you had had a chance to talk to those people, they would have thrown this book away. But folks, Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. There isn't any other religion in the world that can give us the happiness here and in the hereafter that Christianity can give. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way. That's what Peter had to tell the Pharisees. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The Ten Commandments give us a broad highway of life that could be lived abundantly, both in this life and in the world to come. It is not a religion that tries to destroy us, to ruin us, or to downgrade us, or to demean us, but it's a religion that wants to lift us up to be like Jesus Christ, the greatest life that ever was lived. Don't throw it away. Don't throw him away. Keep him in your heart. Loving Father, we thank thee once more for our blessed Lord. We thank thee, Father, for the truths that he taught us and has taught us in the scriptures recorded there for us to study. We thank thee for the wonderful life he lived among us, a life that we would all like to copy. We want to be like him. We pray for the outpouring of thy Holy Spirit in each of our hearts, for he alone can transfigure us and transform us to be like the Savior. Bless us now as we go our ways. And in the coming week, we pray that we may have the assurance of his abiding presence with us to help us to be the light we want to be and to enjoy, Father, the fellowship with thee as day by day we carry out our humble tasks. Bring us back again next Sabbath. And bring us back at the prayer meeting too. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.